in the Sunday school, if the Dorflingers class would stay up here. You know, sometimes we look at other people in our lives and we have this picture of their life that we imagine, and sometimes we picture this, you know, perfectly even keel sailing through life, everything's good. And that's likely because we don't always portray the reality of our lives one to another. But let me proclaim to you this morning, we're all made of the same stuff. And every one of us has challenges. Amen. There is no one that you perceive to have less challenges. We all have challenges. Life is challenging. And life has a way of throwing curveballs. If you're alive, it's going to happen. Right. And this morning, I'm not looking for pity, but this past week didn't go the way I hoped.
Yours too?
Yeah. Right? We all could share and swap stories, but I'm up here and you're down there, so you're going to hear my story. You see, Monday I woke up with a headache and a sore throat, and by Tuesday it escalated to a full-blown cough and cold with congestion, and by Wednesday I was too sick to go to work, and on Thursday I didn't even make it to Thanksgiving dinner. And by Friday I started to regain my normal sense of being. I was grateful for that, but as I started on what was supposed to be a one-hour project on my cart, it somehow turned into a 12-hour project that burned late into the night, and somewhere that Friday night, I decided it was a good idea to drink a large bottle of Mountain Dew. At that time of the hour, it was not a good idea for me to drink a large bottle of Mountain Dew, because from the hours of 1 a.m. to 4 a.m. that Friday night, I laid restless in bed looking up at the ceiling wondering how am I going to function if I don't sleep. And this thought just kept going, keeping me awake, because 3 hours later, the alarm goes off, time to get ready for prayer. But again, you probably have a similar story of what happened in your week, many stories, your own version. But as I look back at this week, I recognize there was a ripple effect that started as my circumstances caused me to become disconnected from my normal interactions with God. A common cold. In just 3 days without Jesus, I could feel that my compass was somehow in need of some recalibration. Amen. Now, I believe the scripture that says all things work together for good, but I started to question, well, how does this help? Right. Really, Lord? I know Jesus knew that I was scheduled to preach this morning, and yet he allowed me to go through it anyways. And coming out of those struggles, my flesh somehow stepped in front of my spirit as I found myself having to push into his presence. Amen. To somehow regain some lost territory in just 3 days.
Amen.
And so yesterday afternoon, this is now Saturday, after my restless night of lack of sleep on Friday, I lay in my bed trying to recuperate some of the hours I missed. And this still small voice just kept speaking into my mind, 3 days without Jesus. 3 days without Jesus. And there are actually many examples of when 3 days are significant within the Bible, but this morning I submit to you that there's one that sets the stage for our message this morning, and it's found in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. If you'd stand with me this morning as we open the Word of God to Luke chapter 2, I'm just going to paraphrase these first couple verses. It's a story many of you are familiar with. You see, Mary and Joseph were devout Jews. They were people of character. And so every year they would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And on this particular year, Jesus, manifest in the flesh, was now 12 years old. He's not even a teenager yet. And after a number of days in Jerusalem, as they celebrated the Passover, it had come to an end, and like every major holiday, as it ends, there's crazy traffic as you try to get home. And the Passover had ended and the roads were packed with people heading home. And so as Mary and Joseph and their caravan headed out to their hometown, they went as far as they could that first day. And I imagine that as they stopped to set up camp, to find a place to rest, to prepare for the next day's journey, they started to look around and realize their 12-year-old son, Jesus, was nowhere to be found. And now reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 46, it says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." So they turned around, they went back to the city, they went back to Jerusalem, I'm sure with a parent's panic attack of, where is our son? He's 12 years old, can he fend for himself? Could someone abduct him? Could something terrible happen to him? And as they searched the city 3 days, they finally found him sitting in the temple. Verse 47, and all that heard him, this is Jesus at 12 years old, were astonished at his understanding and the answers. And they saw him and they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. For 3 days we were worried sick." Terrified that we were never going to see you again, that something dastardly had happened to you. Now we know that Jesus was the only human without sin, right? But I think this may have been as close as he came to being a rebellious teen. I'm appreciative of verse 51 as it says that it goes on to clarify that Jesus, that is the God of creation robed in flesh, was still subject to his parents. So next time your teenager gets out of line, you're going to be like, Jesus obeyed his parents. And if Jesus obeyed his parents, you need to obey your parents. I don't know if that'll work, but verse 40 or 51, it says, "And he went down to them and he came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." But the fact that Jesus wasn't in sin tells me that maybe Mary and Joseph actually forgot to tell Jesus that he needed to follow them along. He wasn't disobedient because he couldn't have been in sin, and so therefore he probably didn't even get the instruction. Here's where you need to be at a certain place at a certain time. Now reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 54 or 52, just a few scriptures down. "And Jesus increased with wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Even the mighty God in Christ developed as he grew older, grew into things as he matured, things that he didn't start off with completely as a young man." Would you pray with me this morning that God would speak to us, that somehow in our busy lives we wouldn't misplace Jesus? Amen. Lord, we're so grateful again for the power and presence that's in this place, and we're asking that your word would speak to us. God, I'm asking that you would anoint this mouth and that your words would go forward, and that you would accomplish what you will this day, and that in everything we do, you would get the glory. Amen. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you say amen one more time?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. You know, today if you left your child in some city, the authorities might actually have some questions for you relating to child endangerment. Well, what do you mean you just misplaced your 12-year-old? Really, consider how distracted you would have to be as a parent to accidentally leave your 12-year-old child behind in a city that's days from where you live. So if two loving parents named Mary and Joseph could somehow become so distracted with life that they lost track of Jesus in the flesh, how easy is it for us to lose track of God, who is a spirit that we can't see with our eyes? 3 days not able to reach my God the way I normally reach him, and confusion starts to set in.
Amen. True.
I remember years ago when I broke my wrist and injured my back, and for a number of weeks I was out of commission on pain medication, having had a surgery to repair the damage. And I remember when I finally made it back to myself, when I got over that initial hump of healing and was off of the pain meds, all of a sudden I'm starting to feel normal again, and I realized that I'm now feeling like I'm light years away from Jesus. Because there's been this time, I didn't have control over it. There were circumstances out of my hands. God certainly didn't remove his spirit from me. I certainly didn't stop loving God or have an understanding of his word, but somehow we lost touch for such a long period of time. Amen. I had to work my way back into that relationship. Amen. This morning, as we speak about our fourth and final message on love, it starts all over again with the very beginning, which is a relationship with God. Amen. You see, God created us in order to have a relationship because he loves us. Amen. And ever since sin entered into the garden, the relationship has been severed. And ever since then, God has been working his way back to that original relationship that he started off with. Amen. A love relationship with the only being that's created in his own image. This thing starts with a relationship and it ends with a relationship. And if somehow we get everything else in front of the relationship, well, we've somehow gone astray. Amen. And as we've been exploring what the Bible says about love and what the Bible instructs us on how we should love, we know that nothing really else matters if we don't first develop a deep love relationship with God. And that as we grow that relationship with God, the love of God in us will actually grow. And out of that love, we'll find ourselves wanting to do things that we would have never wanted to do before. Because love will cause you to go farther and sacrifice more, not because the Bible tells you to or the pastor tells you to, but because you want to, you're compelled to. Because love motivates us to do things that we would never do in any other circumstances. But that kind of love, it doesn't show up overnight. And like we read in our opening text, in verse 52, it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and man as he grew, as he matured, as the flesh stacked a few years, one on top of another. And it's that same process of growth and maturing that can only come over time. And if Jesus himself grew in that wisdom and stature and favor, it's no different for us that over time we too should grow in wisdom, stature, and favor. Amen. Now, I'm not sure what God's design was for this past week full of challenges for me personally, and I'm sure some of you as well. But if nothing else, it demonstrated to me just how frail and needy I am and what can only come from a relationship, time spent with God. You see, this past week, as I had a cold, the Spirit of God didn't leave me. My understanding of the Bible didn't change in those 3 days. But having the Spirit and knowledge doesn't replace my need for a relationship. Amen. Have you ever tried to pray when you've got a head cold or the flu? I tried. It wasn't as effective as I normally experience prayer. Amen. I kind of gave up after a little while because there's this cloud all throughout. Circumstances that were out of my control didn't stop my desire, but it certainly stopped my effectiveness. Do you know why we have a Wednesday night service? Because going more than 3 days without Jesus can be detrimental to our spiritual well-being. Now, there was a time when early in my walk with God when I didn't really spend much time communicating with God outside of services. Services were that time. And so it was good to have a Wednesday and a Sunday morning and a Sunday night because those were my times. But I'll tell you what, if you only live on times in between 3 days, you will struggle to develop a deep relationship, the kind of love relationship that we're going to talk about today. And every one of us is at a different point in our walk with God, and every one of us will develop or should develop according to the Bible. There's an expectation that it sets. Amen. So setting the stage for this fourth and final sermon on love, we have to circle back to starting with the relationship. And as we talk about loving the lost, or even you could just say simply loving people, we don't want to start trying to witness and disciple people if we haven't already developed a regular daily relationship with God. Because people can tell the difference. You can say whatever you want with your words, but if there isn't something resonant within you, it'll just fall on deaf ears. It won't be very effective, and I trust me, you will become frustrated in it. And so as time goes by, there's an expectation that as we mature, as the number of years add up, since God opened us up to this truth, there's an expectation that we will, each one of us, become reproductive in the kingdom of God. You know, nobody wants to have to repeat the fifth grade over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. We all want to graduate to the next level. And I'll tell you, everyone is in an individual program with God. You can't take the program that you're on and compare it to somebody else's and say, well, you should be at this level by this time. And it doesn't work that way. God has developed a very individual, unique plan. And we do play a role in it, though, in how fast we move through it, our willingness, our openness. And just like the 12-year-old Jesus told Mary and Joseph, I need to be about my Father's business. There's an expectation that over time, every one of us will grow into our Father's business. If you turn with me to our next scripture in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. Matthew 28. And 18 says, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We refer to this portion of scripture, this text, as the Great Commission. God has made a great commission. He's given us our mission. In fact, we've now started to translate that into our mission, vision, and methods for this church individually. And we didn't invent this mission. God has given us this mission. Mark 16:15, you don't have to turn there, but it says it, the same similar portion of scripture. Mark refers to it in verse 15 as, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. You see, God never sent us on this mission and said, okay, go work it out on your own ability. If you do the right things and you say the right things and you're in the right places at the right times, well, then you will be able to fulfill this mission. That's not what he said. He said, I'm going to go with you, and that the Lord is working with them, confirming the words with signs. Because when we get the love of God working in us, overflowing out of us, it's that love of God that's going to touch the people that God has put all around us. Amen. I've shared this, our mission for this church, numerous times as we work through this series and even before it is. And our mission, just to restate it one more time, is to go make disciples. The mission of Apostolic Faith Church in Racine, Wisconsin, is to go make disciples. It's the Great Commission. In other words, to teach others the doctrine that transformed our lives. And it's not just to get them started. It's actually to bring them all the way through to the point where they themselves become reproductive in the kingdom of God. See, making disciples doesn't end with just getting them baptized or when God fills them with the Spirit as they speak in other tongues. That's just the beginning. We've talked about what it means to be a soul winner, and somehow how sometimes that can imply things that my Father's business is all about how many people I can win, or most often we might translate soul winning into how many can we get to an altar in repentance, or how many people can we get into the water for baptism, for the remission of sins, or how many people can I pray through to receive the Holy Ghost. And that kind of thinking can quickly lead us to it being about all about numbers. I've shared in the past this illustration from Brother Gleason, but I'll share it again in case someone hasn't heard it here this morning, that for sake of discussion, let's just role play this out, this soul winning numbers game. Let's say that, for instance, you're the number one soul winner in America, North America. Let's just say the world. You're the number one soul winner in the world. And you've become so proficient at proclaiming the good news that you can average one soul every day of the week, 365 days a year. You lead them through repentance, baptism, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and you move on to the next one for the next day. So at the end of the year, you look back at the calendar and you give yourself a high five for winning 365 souls this past year. But while you've been so busy looking for that next soul to win, who's been taking care of that newborn baby? What's the chance or likelihood that 365 of those souls you won will be in church next year if you aren't there to help them become disciples? Okay, I know one a day is crazy. That's way out there. So let's back it down. Let's just say one a week. Well, that's still 52 new babies to care for, all needing a full-time parent to help them grow into a strong, reproductive Christian. Now, I've heard it's tough with twins, but I can't imagine what it's like to have triplets and 52 babies. That's insanity. So when we flip our thinking about making disciples, now it's not about how many we can get into the water. Rather, it's about how can we get one person from where they're at to becoming reproductive in the kingdom of God. Amen. You see, disciple making is a business that takes time. It's a slow process. It requires patience, and it has to be filled with love. Can you imagine if every one of us over some period of time were able to each win one soul, this church would be very full. But if every one of us were to make one disciple, someone who actually could reproduce after themselves, we'd have to build multiple churches to house all the people. See how much more important it is to actually become reproductive and then reproduce after our own kind, making more reproductive units in the body of Christ. Amen. Winning souls will fill pews, but making disciples will change the world. Amen. But making disciples is much harder because it takes far more energy over a much longer period of time. So you don't get to have a baby and just say, oh, well, I'm going to have a baby for, 6 months and then we'll try something else out. I can't be a parent, on a rental basis. And through the power of God working in us, disciple makers become patient, they become full of love, they have long suffering, they become willing to teach, willing to sacrifice, willing to serve. Now let me caution, someone here is already thinking like, I'm already so busy. I don't know how I could include anything else in my life. Well, with the clients that I work with through my employer, there's often times when they'll ask for, hey, we want whatever the project is, but we want it faster. Well, we're already very busy putting this thing together. How can we go? Well, here's the solution. We can work things in parallel. We call it work streams. And so instead of doing things linearly where we go from here to here to here to get to the end, we take pieces of it and we stack them on top of one another and we work them in parallel. Takes a little bit more effort and coordination, but it gets you to the end result faster. And God has a way of working multiple work streams within us simultaneously. Whereas today we say, I don't know how we could get there any faster. He's like, well, I have a way. Let me show you how we can stack things together. As we grow our relationship with God, we grow the fruit of the Spirit in us as well. And as we grow the fruit of the Spirit in us, we grow our ability to become patient, have love, to be long-suffering for those around us. So the answer isn't try to figure out how to fit more things to do in my schedule. The answer is to go back to the relationship, to start at the beginning again. If you turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 22, there's many portions of Scripture that talk about this maturing process, this expectation that God has that we won't stay in the fifth grade forever. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says this, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, Let's just take those first few words of verse 22. It's speaking to a maturing process. Flee also youthful lust. Hey, when you were born into this thing, there was a level of immaturity in every one of us. When we were young, we were immature. Hopefully, as we grow older, we become less immature. Or the opposite, you could say more mature. But age doesn't necessarily dictate maturity, does it? There's an expectation that as we grow, as time elapses, as the years stack one to another, that we will actually mature in our relationship with God. Flee also youthful lust. Mature past being so self-centered, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife. In other words, avoid immaturity. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. See, you can't become a disciple maker unless you have this love that's overflowing to the point where you're willing to be patient, where you're willing to love people even in their inadequacies, to look past the judgmental layer that our minds put in front of us every day as we walk through this world. It requires a measure of God's love and maturity that just doesn't happen. And so the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, if you go out trying to tell everyone what's wrong with them, I wonder how many people you'll find to make disciples out of. But if you go out with an approach, a true approach of love, concern, genuine interest, well, now there's something that God can work with in order to open up someone's understanding into what the Bible says. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truths. You see, we don't save anybody. We just present information and let the love of God flow out of us, and then God does the work. Sometimes we put too much pressure on ourselves that we have to make this thing happen for that person or that individual or that situation. I know there's been times when I've wanted somebody to get this information, to receive it, and I've wanted it so bad, but they didn't want it. My desire for them doesn't translate into their desire for them. So here's the attributes of love. It's gentle, it's patient, it's meek, it's willing to invest in others, it's willing to teach. You know, if you're a parent, do you have a love for your child? Have you sacrificed for them? Have you been patient with them? Well, maybe sometimes. Have you been long-suffering for them? This notion of disciple-making parallels parenting. They go hand in hand. It's the same kind of sacrificial love that a parent has for their child that's required to invest in this effort of disciple making. It requires true love. And that doesn't just come from my will or desire to make it happen. It has to come from God. We're not equipped with that kind of love. We're barely equipped with that kind of love for our own children. We have to acquire that kind of love for people outside of our immediate family, for those that we would sacrifice for. And that love of God, that sacrificial love that comes from God, is demonstrated in our lives as we invest in other people. If you turn with me next to John chapter 21, turn to verse 15. John chapter 21 and verse 15 says, so when they had dined with Jesus, when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Peter, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus responds, he saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, this is Jesus responding, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, this is Jesus, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? At this point, Peter became grieved because he said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? In other words, why do you keep asking me the same question? I've already answered it twice. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. You see, our friendship with God isn't enough. Jesus repeated himself to Peter here because perhaps Peter was happy just to have a good relationship with Jesus, but maybe wasn't necessarily worried about other people having that same kind of relationship with Jesus. If we had to have that conversation with God today, it might sound something like this. And God says, do you love me? Yes, of course. You know this because I'm faithful to every service, God. He says again, but do you really love me? Yes, God, you know that we're very close. I pray every day. And God says, well, let me clarify. If you really love me, feed my sheep. Oh, well, God, I'm not proficient in that area. Or I don't know the scriptures like I should, God. Or I don't have time for other people, God. You know what? Do you know that disciple making doesn't have to always be about a Bible study? In fact, disciple making can be as simple as, hey, let's go grab a bite to eat. I wonder if you use the words feed my sheep because between some food, we can make some friendship happen. In John chapter 15, it says that this love we have will become fruitful, and the two are intertwined. If you turn to John 15, verse 16, a few chapters back, John 15 and 16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. There's an expectation that God has set throughout the scriptures that we will eventually become reproductive. If you're wondering what your goal in your life and your walk with God should be, it's to become reproductive. And whatsoever you shall ask in my Father's name, he'll give it to you. And these things I command you. Oh, here's that love thing again, that you love one another. So how does one actually make a disciple? Well, if you can make friends, you can make a disciple. Now, if you're struggling at making friends, let me refer you back to step one. Develop your relationship with God. Amen. In doing so, I promise you, you will actually become more friendly. In doing so, you will take risks that you previously wouldn't have taken. In developing your relationship with God, you will actually extend yourself to others in ways that actually develop relationships that you wouldn't have otherwise. Amen. It all starts with this relationship with God. Everything in our lives flows out of it. And so before you start adding to your list of things to do and to add to your busy life around witnessing and soul winning and teaching Bible studies, let's make sure we have the first ingredient. Amen. Developing that time with God, that relationship, growing the love of God in our hearts. Because then out of that, everything else will just fall into place. You won't have to add anything to your list. It'll just show up in your daily lives. You don't have to wonder what the will of God is for me today, because it'll just happen as you walk throughout the day, because this morning you spent time with him. Amen. Have you ever met someone who seemed friendly, almost too friendly? Then later you realize their friendliness was somehow self-serving? In elementary school, I remember I wanted to be friends with Ben because his dad bought him all of the newest Transformers. In fact, he got them before anybody else got them because he worked at Ben Franklin when that still existed. And so he had access to things that no other kid had access to. And so by being Ben's friend, I was able to play with those toys. And Ben had so many that he would actually let me borrow them and take them home. But truth be told, I never really much cared for Ben. He was a little different. But I sure did like his toys. And you see, if we go making disciples, we can't enter into relationships with a single goal of, hey, I'm going to win you to the Lord. To add you to my trophy room. To build the numbers up on my report card. There has to be There have been plenty of good intentioned people who have tried to win the lost, who have even taught Bible studies and been a great witness, but if you're not willing to lay down your own life in exchange for someone else's, then let me refer you to step one. It starts with a relationship with God. In doing so, you'll become less self-focused. Amen. You'll make sacrifices for people that you previously wouldn't make. And you'll extend patience and mercy to others in ways that develops relationships outside of Bible studies and outside of church. Amen. Now here's some wisdom, or a word of wisdom, that I picked up from a veteran pastor and disciple maker. Because there's this question of, well, who do I invest in? There's a lot of opportunities out there. And some of us have probably even been burned in the past of investing or over-investing in someone that it just didn't pan out. Amen. And so this veteran pastor, disciple maker, shared the simple words, it's like checkers. When you're thinking about who do I invest in or how much do I invest in them, you make, like in checkers, you make a move, and then you wait for them to make a move. See, sometimes we want to make the move, and then we make the next move, and then we make the next move. And we keep making moves for them, hoping that somehow it's going to catch on. And we burn ourselves out trying to win them into the kingdom of heaven, when in fact they haven't made even a move back. So a simple philosophy of who do I invest in, or how much should I invest in them, is, as you start to make a move or invest in a relationship with them, see if they take a step. If they make a move, and then, oh, they made a move, I'm going to make another move. And by doing so, you're forming a relationship that's not one-sided.
Amen, amen.
That's not overly friendly for reasons that aren't obvious to that other person. So as we start to take a step back and we look at this, we have to realize that we're all at different places and that none of us will always be at the same place, and that's okay. If you're not at the place where you're ready to make disciples, that doesn't exclude you from this church or this congregation or to be a part of the kingdom of God. It just, we're all at different places. But there is an expectation that's clear that eventually we will become reproductive. As the years go by, we should grow the measure of love in our hearts. And it all starts with a love with God. And so we've talked about that over and over and over again. This thing started as a relationship. It didn't start as a set of rules that we have to follow and live by. But somehow we've let the rules that we have to follow and live by somehow circumvent the relationship at times. Or we use it as a measure to say, well, I've done enough good things, I can omit the relationship. But it's not the case. Has to start with a love for God.
Amen.
And as we exercise that love in our hearts, the Bible says that as we pray in the Holy Ghost, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Well, it's hard to grow the measure of love in your heart if you don't exercise the gift of the Holy Ghost, if you don't pray in another language as God gives the utterance. And so as often as we can, we need to allow God to speak through us, to grow that love, to grow that relationship. And really, that is most oftentimes the access point for that those intimate times with God, that close time with God, that one-on-one time.
Amen.
But like any relationship, it actually takes effort. You cannot have a good relationship with anyone in this world without actually applying some effort. There's no such thing as coincidental good relationships. If you have some good relationships, it's because you've been investing in them and they've been investing in you, and there's something that's been growing there and you're close now.
Amen.
The same is true with our relationship with God. It takes an investment. It takes effort. As we grow that relationship with God, we will just naturally start to love one another.
Amen.
There will be a love for the body of Christ, the church, that when we first came in, we didn't necessarily have. Or maybe we had it for a little while as we were all of a sudden inundated with this Holy Ghost, Spirit of God living inside of us, and we're like, nobody could do anything wrong, right? There's this period of time that goes by often as we first come in. But then as the months and the years start to stack up, we start to realize, well, no, actually the church isn't all perfect. There are things that happen that aren't productive, and people enter into the equation. And there's where the love of God has to resurface in our hearts to a degree where we can love one another.
Amen.
We can work together. We can be a cohesive body. We can feel the pain as someone hurts, and we can rejoice in the wins as someone is blessed by God. And we realize we're all connected and that we draw strength from one another. You know, I see this love of God and this cohesiveness of the body most evident at times at camp. I've shared this story before, but in case you haven't heard it, I'll share it again. At junior camp every year, for the last number of years, a large group of us go up to junior camp as staff members. If you've never been to junior camp as a staff member, I would highly encourage you to consider taking that time off. It's a week of time, 5 days during the week, so it's a sacrifice. But I remember the first year I went, I didn't know what to expect. And I kind of, in my mind, anticipated just like a congregation is made up of many different people and different personalities. Now if you take that to a level of greater and you say, well, now we're going to have a bunch of different churches put together, different people from different backgrounds, different understandings. And I was just kind of setting myself up or anticipating that, well, there's going to be some weirdness that happens somewhere in all of this or who knows, you know, how do all these people just show up and it works? But that first year as I was there, I realized that, number one, you're not going to sacrifice a week of your time unless you have a measure of God's love in your heart. And so by default, your willingness to say, yes, I'll go there and do that, means that something is going on inside of you that's not just the standard issue. There's something greater going on. And then as these people come together, this body, all overflowing with the love of God, they just work together in a way that I've never seen happen before.
Amen.
Where people can just cohesively fill in the gaps and do things and make things happen and make sure every kid has this awesome experience. Not because someone's paying them, because we're not. Not because someone told them they have to, but because they have this overwhelming love of God in their hearts that just wants to do it. And is willing to lay down their own egos, their own will, their own thought process of how things should be done or not done, in order to just let it cohesively work, and it does so beautifully.
Amen.
But every year there's like one or two people that don't have the same measure of love, and they stick out like sore thumbs. The body of God is supposed to work that way. It's supposed to operate through that measure of love that just becomes cohesive, and we actually prefer one another over ourselves.
Amen.
Where we'll lay down our own will, and as we start to experience that measure of love for one another, well, now we're ready to go outside of these walls. As we grow and mature and develop that love, it'll naturally start to overflow and spill into places that aren't in this building, that aren't in this congregation. We've shared earlier as the framework for this approach of, well, how are we going to fulfill our mission of making disciples, and how are we going to fulfill our vision, which is to fill this building. You're sitting in this, the vision for this church is the sanctuary. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, it's going to be through love. No other way is this going to happen except we start to develop a greater measure of God's love in our hearts. First individually with God, and then for each other, and then it will just naturally spill over into those around us. And so the Bible says, we know that the greatest commandment, Jesus says, is to love the God, your Lord, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he goes on to answer it with a second verse, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the framework for fulfilling our mission and vision. Because when you get to the point where you love your neighbor as yourself, you have developed a deep relationship with God that is oh so overflowing with God's love that you can't help but love your neighbor as yourself. It's not something you decide. It's something that develops within you from the power of God working in us. And so then the question, well, who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is whoever you cross paths with any day of the week, wherever you happen to be. You know, I once knew a man who was a great man of God, who witnessed, who taught Bible studies, who preached, who did many great things. But he had this thought in his mind that he always had to do more. Like he had to knock on more doors. He had to hand out more flyers. He had to do more campusing in the mall or whatever it was. Like no matter what he did, it was never enough to satisfy God. And it grieved me. God is not looking for us to do more. to out of our own ability, come up with the next way to bring somebody in the kingdom of God. He's just looking for a deeper relationship. Amen. And out of that deeper relationship, he will make everything else happen.
Amen.
You see, when I'm spending time with God, as I'm walking through the store, he can just say, that one over there, why don't you go introduce yourself to that one over there? Or he can open up a door where all of a sudden there's a conversation. I didn't plan it. I didn't make it happen. But all of a sudden we're talking about God. Or what church do you go to? You see, out of this love relationship with God, everything else will just start to flow. But if you omit the relationship and you try to make it happen, you will be frustrated, wondering, why can't I be effective? Let me refer you back to step number one. If you go back to the beginning of this mini-series, the first message was 5 weeks or so ago, you might recall that we talked about the prophetic importance of love. That the Bible prophesies that love is a deciding factor on which way are we going to go when the rapture happens. The Bible warns us that men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. That we'll prefer to take care of ourselves than to lay down our lives. To do the will of God, to invest even in just a relationship with God, let alone somebody else's life. But this morning I'd like to circle back to that thought of and share with you two more prophetic parables that speak to this, the evidence of the condition of our hearts. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 45. With these last two portions of scripture, we're going to close the loop on where we started in this mini-series about love. As Brother Coffey mentioned this morning, every one of us is going to go somewhere. There's souls, eternal souls, sitting in this congregation that are going to go somewhere. And you're here today because I'm pretty sure you want to go to be with him forever. But Matthew 24 and verse 45 says, here's a parable that talks about who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing so. The Bible often refers to us as the servants of the Lord. And that God has given us so many blessings and understandings and access to the supernatural that there's an expectation that we're going to do something with it. That we're not going to just plateau in the fifth grade and never graduate to the next level. It says, blessed is the servant who becomes productive in the kingdom of God. Verse 47, verily I say unto you, he shall make him a ruler over all his goods. And if the evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Or in other words, there's time for me to get it right. I'll invest in this relationship with God when a more convenient season comes. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. And the Lord of that servant shall come in that day when he looketh not for him. And in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This portion of scripture isn't talking about the unchurched, those who don't have a belief and understanding of God. It's talking to those that have an understanding because they were servants in the master's house. You didn't get into that position had you not accepted this truth. But somewhere in their hearts they said, I've got time to work on this relationship. I've got time to invest in these things. There'll be another season that comes. I'm just going to keep doing my thing. Lovers of ourselves. More than lovers of God. For them there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Another parable in our final scripture, if our musicians would come, is in that same book of Matthew, chapter 25. If you turn to chapter 25, verse 14. We have a similar account, a similar story, but with a slight variation in the theme, or even clarity, you could say, in the outcome. Matthew 25 and 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." See, Jesus walked on this earth and he said, I'm gonna not leave you comfortless. I'm gonna send the comforter to you. This is the man who's traveling from a far country. He delivered them unto his goods. God has invested his spirit in each and every one of us. "And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey." He said, "Okay, I'm gonna leave you to do the work for me. I'm gonna go away." Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. He was reproductive. "And likewise, he that had received 2 had also gained the other 2, also being reproductive. But he that had received the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. I met the expectation of becoming reproductive. I used what you gave me, and I did what I could with it. And look, there's an outcome.'" See, not every one of us has the same set of talents, the same abilities, but there's an expectation that whatever you have, it will become reproductive in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how much inability you feel like you have. God can use that one. Maybe your ability is baking bread. I know someone that makes amazing bread. If that's your ability, you could share that bread as a means to make a friend. To open up a door to say, "Hey, I was thinking of you." So you don't have to stand up here to have an ability to reach out to somebody else to be a friend, do you? "And so he that received 5 talents came and brought the other 5, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto them, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.' He also that had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents. Beside them. His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.' Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, thou there hast that is thine.' His Lord answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and to them that are coming at my coming that I should receive mine own with usury, or that you would have become reproductive.'" There isn't one of us that doesn't have the ability to reach a hand out to somebody and say, "Hey, what's your name? How are you? Do you want to go grab a bite to eat?" God didn't say, "Well, if you don't have enough ability, then I'll give you a pass." And here's the outcome. Verse 28, "Take therefore the talent from him. I gave you the spirit. I gave you the word of God. I gave you the truth. But since you just hid it, I'm going to ask for it back." "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents.
For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Well, I'm just hanging on until Jesus comes. There's an expectation. If you've been hanging on for 20 years until Jesus comes, there's an expectation that as the years go by, that we're going to mature and grow and develop a relationship with God that's going to spring into a relationship with the church and then a relationship with this world. And if you aren't developing, verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Becoming fruitful in the kingdom of God is not an optional thing. We are all at different places in our walk with God. The answer isn't to go out and do something else except to start at the beginning, the relationship. Verse 21 says, I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Just to be clear, we're talking about eternity with God. When verse 23 says, and his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Just to be clear, we're talking about the rapture. And as we read verse 30, where it says, cast the unprofitable servants into outer darkness, there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the same gnashing of teeth that we read about in Luke chapter 13 that says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're talking about an eternity in hell, a place of punishment intended for fallen angels, not mankind. But in those last days, men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. But if we guard our hearts by investing in a relationship with God, well, then there's a promise to enter in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not because we produced something or we thought of something or we knocked on another door, but because there was a love of God that just overflowed in our hearts. It's so simple. Yet we put all these things in the checklist in front of it. If you'd stand with me this morning, I'd like to leave you with just one question. Based on this portion of scripture, this prophetic parable that Jesus spoke of the servants that were profitable versus unprofitable, reproductive versus unreproductive, if we had to identify which one was more important to God, you have two options. Option A is having a real relationship with God. Or option B is becoming reproductive in the kingdom of God. I wonder how often we get it backwards. As the saying goes, we put the cart before the horse. I know there's been times when I felt incapable of doing what the Bible was asking me to do. I don't know how to become reproductive. I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to teach. I don't know how to. But that was because I wasn't fully grown yet. And I didn't have a love for God back then like I have now. And that love is still growing in me, causing me to want to lay down my life in ways that I have not wanted to lay it down before. Church, we can't put the cart before the horse. This thing started with a relationship. It's going to end in a relationship. And if we put anything else in front of it, as we open up this altar this morning, God has given us a gift of his Spirit as a reassurance. As we allow the Holy Ghost to speak through us, God's Spirit intercedes for us on our own behalf, speaking the will of God into our lives. It's through that assurance or reassurance that we can lay our heads down to sleep at night saying, I have a confidence in my relationship with God that I don't have to worry that I will become the unprofitable servant. But if it's been a while since we allowed that Spirit of God to speak through us, till we found a place of intimacy with God,
That's when the fear starts to creep in. That's when the questions start to come in. I wonder if I will make it. That's not God's will. This love is so great, it casts out fear. As we allow that love of God to flow through us in obedience, building up ourselves in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. If you've never experienced speaking in another language as the Spirit gives the utterance, the Bible says it's a promise, and you can have it. There are no prerequisites except that you ask God to forgive you. In repentance, we gain access to this promise. This morning, this church, this body of believers, there's already a measure of God's love resonant in us as we love God, as we love each other, and as we reach out to this world. But in order for us to fulfill our mission, our vision, and our purpose, it's going to only happen through a greater measure of God's love. There's no other program. If you don't know God this morning, you can start a relationship today. It starts with an introduction. Hi, my name is Mike. God, I'd like to get to know you. And I promise you, if you speak those words, He will meet you there. Oh, de la bachata.